Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Last hour we talked about the problem down in Galatia. The problem in the churches in Galatia was they were changing the gospel. There were people coming in and changing the gospel to something that was an anti-gospel by saying that in order to become saved, you not only had to believe Paul's gospel message that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but you also had to be circumcised. And then we'll talk about the Mosaic Law. And remember that in the early days of the church, it was thought that Christianity was a sect of Judaism, and that Christians were just Jews who believed that Christ was Messiah. So now here we are in Galatia. Galatia, mostly Gentiles. So here come the Jews saying, if you want to be a believer, you've got to become a Jew first. But the principle applies to any change in the gospel. They said you had to believe and be circumcised. If you hear someone say you have to believe and be baptized, they're saying the same thing. They're adding to the gospel. If you have to believe and repent, if you have to believe and change your way of life. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to change your way of life. I'm just saying that that's not the gospel message. So it's very, very important. We looked at the importance of it last hour. Now, this hour, what we're going to look at is Paul start to defend how he has the authority to proclaim this gospel. How come it's Paul's gospel? Why not someone else's gospel? How does he have the right to do this and not someone else? And we'll see that this morning in the revelation of the gospel. So in our chart that shows the overview of Galatians, you know, we were in the Galatian problem. That was a false gospel being preached. And now we're going to move on to the next part, the revelation of the gospel, where Paul is going to talk about how he got this gospel message. How did he get it? And this is going to make him absolutely unique. Even among the apostles, he is absolutely unique in the way he received the gospel. And that's going to give him the authority then to proclaim that gospel and to say, if you don't believe with my gospel, that is Paul's gospel, then you go to hell. And that's exactly what he told them in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said, if anybody proclaims a gospel different than mine, they can go to hell. So very, very serious material here. Let's look at the revelation of the gospel. First, we'll do an outline of it. It goes from 1:11 to 2:21, this section. 1:11 to 2:21. And it will talk about the revelation and application, I should say, of the gospel. Because chapter 2 is going to show how Paul applies his authority of proclaiming the gospel, one, at the Jerusalem conference, and two, to Peter at Antioch. So he's going to apply that proof, and they're going to say, yes, Paul, you're right. So he's going to use that as proof of his authority. So the revelation of the gospel. First, we'll have the origin of Paul's gospel in chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. This hour, we will make tremendous progress and go through two verses. When we talk about the revelation of Paul's gospel, it goes in two parts. First, he's going to say it was received directly from God. And that's verse 11 and 12. He's going to say, I received this gospel directly from God. Now, on the negative side, he's going to say, I did not receive it from man. So it wasn't received from man, it was received directly from Jesus Christ. the other apostles did not teach him the gospel. He didn't go to church and hear a pastor proclaim the gospel. The way he got the gospel was absolutely unique. It was directly from Jesus Christ. And nobody else can say that. Nobody else can say, I was walking down the road to Damascus and Jesus knocked me on my back and said, hey pal, why are you persecuting me? It's absolutely unique. So he didn't receive the gospel from man. And then in chapter 2, as I said, he's going to make application of this in 1 through 14. First at the Jerusalem Council in 2, 1 through 10. We'll go back to Acts chapter 15 and look at that Jerusalem Council because it is recorded in the book of Acts. And they will have a discussion in that council. And the discussion is, does a Gentile need to become a Jew in order to be saved? And Paul is going to say, no, 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 absolutely not. That is not the gospel. Christ died for sins, Jew or Gentile alike. Doesn't matter. And he will prevail at the Jerusalem Council. And we'll see that. And then to Peter at Antioch, he's going to oppose Peter face to face. He's going to say, Peter, you are a hypocrite. And Peter's going to say, you're right, I am. So this is Paul's gospel. And Paul is very careful about anybody who would try to distort it, as we had first hour. And that means to change it to something it isn't, to change it to an anti-gospel. So let's look at the details now of the origin of Paul's gospel. And that's in chapter 1, verse 11 through 12. Verse 11 says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Just by way of introduction, these verses 11 and 12 have a structure. First, we have an assertion in verse 11 where he says that the gospel was not preached according, his gospel is not according to man. So he'll make that assertion. And then he'll give support for that assertion in the first part of 12. And that's a negative support when he says, for I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. So that's the negative side of it. And then we'll have a strong adversative, but, and capitalize that in big letters, bold, underlined, but, and then we have the support for his assertion on the positive side, where it says, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the structure, how these verses work together. So let's look at the origin of Paul's gospel. And this is going to answer the question, where are Paul's credentials? Where are Paul's credentials? How does he have the right to say he's got the only gospel and anybody that preaches another gospel can go to hell? How can he do that? And Paul had just made that astonishing statement in verse 9. He claims to have the only gospel, the only one. If you disagree with him, he wishes that you have eternal damnation. Verse 11 begins with the word for. So that points us back. He's explaining verse 10. Verse 10 says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And obviously he says, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, you can't do both at the same time. You can't please men and be a bondservant of Jesus Christ at the same time. It doesn't work. Beth Haven, I hope this doesn't really dash any of your hopes, but Bethaven will probably never become a mega church because we stick to the gospel message. And you can't do that and please people at the same time. Not even if you put in a Starbucks. It just doesn't work. So that's what he's saying. You can't do both at the same time. So who's he working for? This is going to answer the question, where are Paul's credentials? Who does he think he is? And the thrust of these verses is going to be 2 points. First, he didn't make up the gospel. Paul says, I didn't make this up. And second, it didn't originate with me. So that's going to be his point. He's going to say, look, if you don't like the gospel, hey, it's not my fault. I didn't make it up. Didn't originate with me. I got it from a revelation, a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So go to him with your problems if you don't like it. Let's start with verse 11, his assertion. First, he gives us a reminder. Verse 11 says, for I would have you know, brethren. And that's why I say it's a reminder, because that little phrase Paul uses, I would have you know, is a word in Greek, gnorizo. And Paul uses that word in a couple of different ways. He uses that phrase two ways. One, when he wants to introduce new truth, he'll use that word. I would have you know, brethren. And then he introduces new truth. Or he uses that same phrase to remind the readers of something that he told them before. And that's what the case is here. He's going to remind the Galatians of something that he told them before. So that's why I say he starts out with a reminder. I would have you know. And in this case, the Galatians had forgotten the nature and the origin of the gospel that Paul preached to them. They'd forgotten the nature of the gospel. They were buying into this, you have to be circumcised thing. They forgot the origin of the gospel. It came directly from Jesus Christ. Are you going to believe these guys that came down from Jerusalem, the men from James, he's going to call them, and they started to distort the gospel? Are you going to believe those guys, or are you going to believe Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's your choice. Interesting point here. Notice, in verse 11, he says, I would have you know, brethren. Now, what is brethren? How's that used in the New Testament? He's talking to believers, right? He's talking to believers. And these believers have abandoned the gospel. They've abandoned God because they've abandoned the gospel. And yet he still calls them brethren. They abandon the gospel. They abandon God. He still does not question their salvation. He says, you got to get back to where you were, guys. You know, you're going down the wrong road. You got to get back. But he doesn't say, oh, I question your salvation. I don't think you were ever a believer, really, because you're now falling for this false gospel. Never does that. Paul never does that. He doesn't look at a person and say, you know, your actions don't look like a believer to me. Therefore, I doubt your salvation. I doubt that you were ever saved to begin with. Paul never does that. Even to the Corinthians, who were the biggest stinkers of the bunch, he says, you guys are believers. Why don't you act like it? You see the difference? He doesn't question their salvation. And what does that do? We learned last hour. Stirs up your stomach. It makes you nervous. It makes you question. It makes you doubt. He says, okay, I know you're believers. Act like it. And that's Paul's method. The proclaimer of the gospel, we have in verse 11, where it says, "The gospel which was preached by me." And this is a play on words in Greek, if you were reading along in your Greek text, and some of you might be. A more literal translation of this little phrase, "the gospel which was preached by me," the word gospel and the word preached are the same word in Greek. They're just a noun and a verb of the same word. So a more accurate translation would be "the gospel that was gospelized by me." So it's a play on words. He's using a play on words here. It looks like that in the Greek. If you read the Greek, it's to ta euangelion, ta euangelisthen. So it's the same word that means the gospel, the one gospelized by me. I don't know if you're interested in Greek literature or not, but that's a word play. Notice again in verse 8 and 9, and he's talking about the gospel, the one that he gospelized, the one that he proclaimed. Remember in verse 8, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." So, if the gospel is not Paul's gospel, it's the false gospel. Who set forth the gospel message in the Bible? Good question to ask somebody. Was it Jesus? Did he proclaim the gospel? Jesus didn't proclaim the gospel. Paul proclaimed the gospel. He was the primary proclaimer of the gospel in the Bible. He was the one who wrote it down, made it scripture under the direct revelation of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's gospel is the only gospel. If you want to find the gospel, don't go to the book of Acts. Don't go to the gospels, which is seems contradictory, doesn't it? But the gospels don't contain the gospel. Jesus Christ didn't come proclaiming, "I died for your sins." He came proclaiming, "I am the Messiah of nation Israel." Now, had they accepted him as Messiah, he still would have had to die for sins. I mean, there's no way of getting around it because nobody else could do that. But, and this is just strictly conjecture, I think I've said it before, that had Israel accepted him as Messiah, he would have died on the cross and the millennial kingdom would have started. But then that leaves out the 70th week of Daniel, so you kind of have to, he knew what was going to happen. He knew they would reject him. But his death on the cross is the gospel for the church age. That's our good news, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. Now, in the Old Testament, people were saved on credit. Remember, we looked at that. It said that God overlooked sins until Christ died. He put them on a credit card, and then when Christ died, that credit card was paid off. So that the believers in the Old Testament are saved exactly the same way as believers in the New Testament because Christ died for their sins. The nature of the gospel, first he says, it's not according to man. Man here is a generic term which means humanity as a whole. It doesn't mean a man, a specific man, specific woman. It could be a man or a woman. It's just, we would say humanity or human. It's not of human origin. It is not according to man. And according to is a Greek preposition, kata. And kata is a word that introduces a standard or a norm. It introduces a standard or a norm. It's a preposition. And what this means is that the gospel is not from the human point of view. It's not according to the will or the thoughts of man. In other words, the gospel does not meet human criteria. And you see that all the time. You mean to tell me that I don't have to do anything that Christ already did it on the cross. That's stupid. I have to do something to earn my salvation. That's man's viewpoint. But God's viewpoint is it's unacceptable to man. Man wants to do something that makes him look good. I want to do something, you know, that makes me look good to get to heaven. But that's not the way it works. So Paul's gospel doesn't meet human criteria. What is human criteria? Change your life, you get baptized, you repent, you come forward, you go to church. Anything that puts the emphasis on what you did instead of what he did. I asked Jesus into my heart. So what? You know, he died for your sins. I made Jesus Lord of my life. How can you do that? You don't even know him. You know, if you're a new believer, how are you going to make Jesus Lord of your life if you don't know the Bible? You can't say that. Make a liar out of you. That's all it does. Man's standard always, always includes something to make him look good. It's always something I did. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I asked Jesus into my heart. I got baptized. I repented of my sins. I gave $400,000 to the church, you know, whatever. Anything you can think of. That's man's idea of how you get saved. So Paul makes an assertion now, and this is the assertion, and he asserts that his message is identical to God's message. So he's claiming absolute authority that my message is exactly the same as God's message. Now, verse 6 through 9 that we read, saying, Paul said, if you don't agree with my message, then you're to be accursed. That's pretty harsh language if your message was merely human viewpoint. But he's saying that his message is God's message. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Remember in 1 Corinthians there were a group down there who were calling themselves what we called when we studied 1 Corinthians the super apostles. They were even claiming to be, oh, we're far superior to Paul in apostleship. You know, we're super apostles. And Paul is arguing against that in chapter 14. In verse 37, it says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, talking about these super apostle guys, then let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Do you realize the hugeness of that statement? Paul is claiming to have the authority to write Scripture. And he had that authority. And that's what he's doing over in Galatians. He's doing the same thing that he did in 1 Corinthians. These super apostles. If they are super apostles, then they have to agree with what I write, because what I write is God's Word. So you get the idea he's giving his authority to present the gospel here. In these first two chapters, that's what they're all about. He's saying, I have that authority. So verses 11 through 24 are going to answer the question, why should Paul's gospel be the standard? One, he mentions the gospel is immutable. Immutable just means it doesn't change. Never going to change. The gospel's never going to change. And there's a little flag here if you're reading along in the Greek, and it's a change of tenses in the verbals. And when you see that, you know something's trying to be said here. There's a message in that grammar. Isn't that horrible? You have to know grammar to study the Bible. But when there's a change in tenses like this, something is being said. And it's... In verse 11, It says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me," that was preached is an aorist tense. It points to a historical time fact. He preached it to the Galatian churches. It says, "is not according to man." And that, not according to man, is a present tense. So you have an aorist tense. That gospel that I preached to you in the past is not according to man. Present tense, continuous action, it'll never be according to man. Never, ever, ever, ever. It's continuously the gospel I preached when I was there. So he's saying the gospel is immutable. It will never be according to man. No matter what anybody says, the gospel was presented by Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, in the first part of verse 12, Paul goes on to state support for his assertion. That's a big assertion, isn't it? He's just said that he has the gospel, the only one. And he received it directly from Jesus Christ, not from man. And now he's going to give us support from that by telling us where he didn't learn the gospel. And he's going to expand on this as we go along in chapter 1, but this is just the headline. Verse 11 and 12 are the headline. And then he's going to expand on what he means by, "For I neither received it from man." So Paul didn't receive the gospel from man. Receive, paralambano, is the Greek word behind that. What paralambano means is basically reception or intake of religious teaching. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Where it says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us." So what did they do? They received this training, this information from Paul, and they accepted it. They believed it. So that's how normally you receive religious teaching. Actually, it was a technical expression for the method used by the rabbis to pass along their traditions to the students. So it's a very technical word. You can see that in Mark chapter 7. Look over at Mark chapter 7, where we find the same word. And in verse 4 it says, "And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." So the Pharisees, of course, were very, very legalistic. And they had received this religious teaching that told them that they had to do these ceremonial washing of their hands, of the pots, and so forth. This isn't just cleanliness. It's ceremonial stuff. So it's a technical word used for passing along traditions from the Pharisees down the line. Religious teaching. And get back to Galatians now. So Paul was different from all others in the way he received the gospel. In fact, in verse 12, it says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." And that word "I" is emphatic in Greek. It's very emphatic, "I." So he's different from everybody else in the way he received the gospel. How do we normally receive the gospel? What do we do? Somebody tells us, right? Somebody tells us the good news. I mean, some people say that, you know, "I read the Bible three times and then I believed the gospel." But normally, somebody tells you the gospel. That's how I received it. Somebody told me the gospel. I believed it. But Paul didn't receive it that way, did he? He was just trucking on down the road to Damascus about to persecute the Christians, and Jesus Christ came and knocked him down and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He received the message directly. He had a direct revelation. We don't have those. I hope we don't have those. Don't tell me you have direct revelations. But he had a totally unique experience in receiving the gospel. He goes on to say, "Nor was I taught," and teaching is the normal way to receive the gospel. I come to church and I proclaim the gospel during my class and you believe it, bang, you're a Christian. You're born again, you have eternal life already. Can't lose it, you already have it. Paul's case was absolutely unique. And he's using that as evidence to say, look, I have the authority to proclaim this gospel because the way I received it was absolutely, unequivocally unique. Nobody else ever received the gospel the way I did. You know, he was a student at the school of Gamaliel. He was a really up-and-coming Jewish kid, a Pharisee. I mean, he was on the fast track. He could have been a very, very important, influential Jewish man. And he was studying at the feet of Gamaliel. But you know what? He didn't hear the gospel there because Gamaliel didn't know the gospel. He didn't learn it at the University of Antioch. And he's going to expand this thought of not receiving it from man in verses 13 through 24. He's going to go into detail about how when I received the gospel, I didn't even go down and check in with the other apostles. He said, I went away to Arabia instead. I didn't check in with these guys to make sure I had it right. Jesus Christ gave me a direct revelation. I'm not going to go check in with men to see if it's right. Now, we have the strong adversative, like in our outline, but Allah is the strong adversative. It means there's a great contrast, a big contrast. And the next words introduce the theme through the thought, or the thought through the theme of the end of chapter 2. The thought of the theme through the end of chapter 2 is going to be that Paul received the gospel in a completely unique way. Now he goes on to make some assertions about his support for his authority stated positively. First he said it negatively. I didn't get it from man. No way did I get it from man. But, and that's the strong adversity, the strong but, and he goes on to say, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So it tells us where Paul did learn the gospel. First part told us where he didn't learn it. Now we're going to see where he did learn the gospel. Christ was the source. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, of Jesus Christ can be taken two ways here, can't it? He said, I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It could mean about Jesus Christ. You know, I received a revelation of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ. Or it could mean I received a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the context, it's really obvious which one it is. Because he just said, I did not receive it from men, but I received it from Jesus Christ. So that's the way it's used here. He's making a big contrast. He didn't receive the gospel from men. He received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the medium was revelation. Revelation is the word apocalypsis. Probably heard that one before. It's in some Bibles, the last book of the Bible is called the Apocalypse. And it That's directly from this word, apocalypsis. It means revelation. It's a compound word. The apa part means from or off, and the kalupto part means to cover. So put those two together. You have something that's covered, and you take it off. It's a revelation. So something was covered and taken off. That's a common word. It was even common in secular Greek. It's not unique to the Bible. It's a very common word. But in the New Testament, that word is used for a variety of things. First, it's an appearance or a manifestation of a person. It means somebody coming into view. It implies, now remember, kalupto means to cover, and apa means to take off. So what does that imply? If someone is revealed, what does that imply? That he was previously covered, he was previously hidden. That goes along with that word. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Well, let's start with 6. It says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay you with affliction those who afflict you, and to give you relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed," apokalupto, "from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." So Jesus will be revealed from heaven. We'll be able to see him. Can't see him right now. He's here, but you can't see him, right? But Jesus Christ, remember, he is a man now. Jesus Christ, when he became a man, he did that permanently. That wasn't just a earthly ministry thing, and then he dumped his body when he left. He is still incarnate. So we will actually be able to see him in his incarnate body, just like some of the people did after the cross. His glorified body, we'll be able to see that, but we can't now. You can't go over to Jerusalem and visit him. So revelation means something that was previously hidden is now uncovered. It can also mean a disclosure of a person or thing that reveals its true character. Look at Romans 16. In Romans 16, verse 25, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." So the revelation of the secret, or the mystery. And it's going to be revealed, or is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, when you see it used this way, the emphasis is on the disclosure of the person, the one coming into view, or the truth that is the mystery that was hidden. So the emphasis is on the revelation. So a divine revelation of truth made to a particular individual is another way this word is used. And that's what we have in Galatians 1:12. A divine revelation of truth made to a particular individual. Galatians 1:12 says that, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation," apokalypsis, "of Jesus Christ." So the emphasis here is on the divine source and the perception by the individual. In other words, two ideas go along with this meaning. First, the act of God in uncovering truth, apokalupto, remember, to uncover something that's hidden that is incapable of being discovered by man's own reason. We can't figure out the gospel. Man has never figured out the gospel. No one has ever sat on a tree stump and come up with the gospel. It just doesn't happen. The only way that man can learn the gospel is through revelation. God tells us. He told Paul. Paul put it in Scripture. Now we know it. And that's the only way. Because we can't come up with it just with our minds. All we'll come up with is ways that make us look good. This revelation, the one given to Paul, is always accompanied by the ability to understand it. God did not reveal to the apostles, to the ones who wrote the Bible, things they couldn't understand. Paul understood the gospel. God didn't just give him, say, I want you to remember this word, mix the picklex. And every time, you know, that's going to be the gospel. And every time anybody says mix the picklex, they get saved. What does that mean? No, he gave something to Paul that Paul could understand. Bet you didn't know I could say that word. So, those two ideas go along. It's the act of God in uncovering truth that's incapable of man to understand or to discover. I should say, not to understand. It's easy to understand, just hard to discover. We don't discover it. And the revelation is always accompanied by the ability to understand what is revealed. And Paul is talking here about a personal experience. He received the gospel without a human source, without a human medium. That would be a teacher. He had no teacher, no human teacher. He had no human source. He received it directly from Jesus Christ. Most of us don't receive the gospel that way. And if you did, I'd probably question your sanity. If you said, you know, I was walking on the road to Kansas City and Jesus knocked me down and told me the gospel. Paul did. That happened to Paul. And he wrote it down. And he says it's never going to change. And it's never going to be according to man. It's immutable. So might as well get used to it. That's the way it is. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. Now next time, we're going to do some support for that fact that Paul got a direct revelation. And that'll be in verses 13 through 24. And what we're going to look at is he's going to rule out all human sources where he could have got the gospel. He's going to say he didn't get it from his past in Judaism. That's in 13 and 14. In fact, Judaism persecuted the church. He didn't get it from the apostles. That'll be in verses 15 through 20. And he didn't get it from the churches, 21 to 24. There's a little outline if you want to read ahead, because he's going to support the fact that he got direct revelation of the gospel. And that's why he has the authority to proclaim that gospel and to protect it. And we'll see how he does that in chapter 2 when he protects it at the Jerusalem Council and with Peter at Antioch. So we'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wonderful gospel that you've given us. And thank you for giving it to Paul so he could write it down in Scripture so we could learn it, understand it, and believe it, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.